So that was definitely my fault, my idea. Phil faithfully did it and did it well. And I'm jokingly saying, look, we did all these like marathon scripture readings. This week, we're just doing one scripture. See, then it'll balance out on average throughout the year. but thank you, Phil. You've probably seen it in your own life. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe all of us, if we're really honest, have seen it. We sit in pews on a Sunday morning. Maybe you take notes. You gather information about God. You may be able to win the Bible trivia day. You may be able to talk about really complex doctrinal ideas. But then Monday morning comes. And when it hits, you're reminded that following Jesus is chiefly concerned about how we live our lives in the various spheres in which God has placed us. It's not love, learn, know. It's love, learn, live. I mean, we have plenty of information in our lives, but what we hunger for, what we yearn for is that the Word of God will be activated in our lives. And it's not that the problem that the Word of God has lost its power. It's that we sometimes lose our focus on Scripture's, what we're going to call its dual purpose in our lives. In a culture that is increasingly calling us to embrace lifestyles shaped by pagan ideals, we cannot afford to treat the Word of God like a textbook for a midterm exam. We need it to be a playbook that brings us to Jesus and teaches us and trains us how to live like him. So today we're going to look at two landmark passages. One of them you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know that one now, don't you? The other one is Luke 24. We didn't read that one, but it's going to be an integral part of today's lesson. And this we're going to reclaim this kind of framework for our faith that moves us from being informed to being trained into followers of Jesus. So here's a way to think about it. We're going to see that the scriptures, the holy word of God, the scriptures, were designed for two distinct things. On the one hand, they act as a compass, pointing us to Jesus, the resurrected king. On the other hand, they act as a gem, outfitting us and training us for the commission to make disciples of all nations that he has sent us on. And so what we're calling ourselves to today is to just kind of to move beyond just reading the story. It's time to just stop just reading the story of Scripture. We got to run the plays. We got to enter the gym. We got to be trained. And so at the beginning, we think about an inspired playbook. That sounds grandiose, doesn't it? The inspired playbook. Well, what does that mean? What am I saying when we say this is an inspired playbook? Well, here's what we're saying. When we say the Word of God is inspired, we're pulling out of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Word of God is God's breath. It points to the source of authority. Scripture literally says that God breathed out his word, that we at Friendly Avenue, all things in practice and belief are grounded in what Scripture says. We're passionate about being faithful to God's word in how we practice church and how we do things together and what we believe and in how we live our lives. And that's because we believe, along with Scripture, that it is God's breath. It is inspired. It's an inspired playbook. When we say it's a playbook, that kind of points to Scripture's function. That Scripture has a function in our lives. It kind of guarantees the application or points to what's the purpose of Scripture. And that is that it equips us. It equips the believer, the servant of God, the man of God, for every good work. And so a playbook kind of implies that there's preparation for a contest. Anybody ever play football? Maybe basketball, a sport, you had a playbook? Well, the playbook was designed to prepare you for the contest. It was designed to equip you, to get you ready for the game. And so Scripture here equips us in a similar way to live out the mission of Christ in our lives. And so I guess what we're saying this morning in today's lesson, it's not just that we need to know the truth, but we need to understand the dual purpose of Scripture and allow those purposes to function in their appropriate context, in their appropriate places. For example, We've been talking quite a bit in our circles these days about evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. And we're not necessarily saying, when we say those concepts, we're not implying that those are two separate tracks in your life or in a person's life. It really, they're distinct phases on the same spiritual journey. They share one path, but they're distinguished by unique characteristics along a person's pathway in their journey. You know, for example, my life, my life has been one pathway. It was a pathway that went from not life to life to infancy. I was an infant. I was called a child. I was called a teenager, an adolescent. I was called a young adult, and I was called a parent. A couple of months ago, I was called a grandparent. How about that? And so we know, well, what's with the different names? I mean, it's the same journey. It's my same life journey. Well, they're different names because in those seasons, there are unique things about being in that season that are so distinct that it requires a different name. And so I was called a child when I was a child because I was a child. And everything about being a child was representative of who I was. But at some point, I became a teenager. And there were certain things that happened in teenage years that are just different to being a child. Isn't that right? And so you say, well, we can't call you a child anymore because there's a whole lot of, there are things going on in your life and your body that are just different. It needs a different name. Well, that's kind of how it works with evangelism and discipleship. And so you can think about it this way with the Word of God functioning differently along this pathway of a person's life. When we talk about the Word of God being powerful or inspired, we're talking about it functioning in our lives differently. So, for example, in an evangelism kind of phase, the Word of God functions to point a person to Jesus like a compass would. In that phase of life, the Word, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are bringing us to see Jesus for who he truly is. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. And at some point along that journey, we're gonna turn our lives over to Jesus. Some people will. Not everybody will. Some people will walk away. But somebody's going to turn their life over to Jesus. And when that happens, the Word of God shifts its functioning now from a compass to more gym. Now the Word of God is training us. It's training us for the life of righteousness. And so this is kind of the journey in different functions. So why the different names? Well, there's different functions in our lives. On the one hand, we're being pointed to Jesus. On the other, we're being trained to live like him by the Word of God. So let's look at these two scriptures. You ready for that? Luke 24 is kind of the first landmark scripture. I mean, look at this incredible scene where Jesus he was dead. I mean, he was actually dead. He was put in a tomb. And by the power of God, he was risen to new life. And that resurrection was God's testimony to the world that this man who died and is now living is my chosen Messiah, my son. And he rose from the dead, and he was walking, he was talking, he was eating, and he appeared to his disciples. And he was walking on this road that went to this town, Emmaus. And look at what he says to them. In verse 44, he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses." That's the first five books of your Old Testament, the Pentateuch. "In the prophets and in the Psalms, that everything that was written, what was written to point, was written about Jesus and written to point to Jesus." Then he continues in verse 45, "Then he opened their eyes or their minds so they could understand the scriptures." In other words, they were not seeing scripture as pointed to Jesus. They were not seeing what the scriptures were saying about him. But he opened their eyes so they could now see. Oh, this revelation, this inspired word was given by God so that the world would see Jesus, the resurrected king. And it pointed them to Christ. It was a compass. And so at this point in the journey, he's not giving them a list of chores necessarily at this point. He's not giving them really anything to do. He's telling them to go and wait till the Holy Spirit comes, really. But what he's doing is he's not giving opinions or propositions. When somebody is looking for Jesus, we're not sharing with them all of our opinions about how they're living their lives. And that really kind of comes to the genesis of this message. This message started with a conversation I was having with a father who was whose daughter was making some really poor decisions in her life. And we were just casually talking, but he was lamenting in some respects because she was making decisions that were very painful for her and very painful for him and his wife and actually the whole rest of the family and actually anybody that knew his daughter. And she was beginning to make some lifestyle decisions that may have significant implications on all her relationships in her life. And not only in her life now, but potentially for generations to come. And the father was saying, I'm talking to my daughter about this, and I'm trying to show her how that's not right, and that's not in God's will. That's not what God wants for her. And I'm showing her scriptures, and I'm showing her the word, the inspired word. But there's nothing happening. Like, she's not hearing. Like, it's just, I'm so frustrated. I'm brokenhearted. I don't know what to do. And in that conversation, I began to think about kind of this dual purpose of scripture. And this journey that we're on and how scripture is supposed to function in our lives differently depending on where we are in the journey. For the unclaimed person, that person that has not given their life over to Jesus, the Bible is not a rule book. It's a GPS pointing you to Jesus, saying Jesus is alive. He's the king. You can call on his name and he will hear you because he's alive. And the scriptures are pointing that person to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. That's their function. I mean, if we don't see the king, the gym is meaningless, isn't it? And at some point, some people will surrender to the king. They'll see the king. Their eyes will be open. Their heart will be open. Their mind will be open. And they will understand that Jesus is alive and that they can have a living, real relationship with the risen Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they'll surrender their lives to Jesus. They'll defect from the power of Satan to the power of God, as Paul put it in Acts. They'll sign the deed over of their lives to Jesus. You know, you're not the owner of the car until that deed is signed. Well, some people they just haven't given Jesus ownership of their lives yet. They've kind of seen Jesus, but they're holding on. So that kind of phrase in Acts, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the word of God is useful to train the servant of God, or in some translations, the man of God. That's the older translation. The man of God, the servant of God. The scripture is useful for training that person. And that's kind of a title almost, the servant of God, the man of God. Translators like to translate it differently because some like to keep man of God because man of God points to the people like Noah or Abraham or the prophets of the Old Testament this is like a title. They're like a man of God, someone who's been claimed by God and changed by God for a specific purpose. And it's almost like a title, like an office almost. They're the man of God. And the translators will say, we need to translate it this way because when God owns you, when you've surrendered your life to God, and he has the title of your life, you now are positioned like Moses or the prophets of old. You've been given a calling by Christ, by God himself, and you've been sent out on purpose. And you have this title. It's not just a phrase, and some translators like to go with, well, this whole man is really a word that's often translated a kind of collection of people. It's a general kind of term, and they'll say the servant of God. And either way, you're talking about someone who is entering into a relationship, a covenantal relationship with God. And that's been a powerful change. And what we're kind of saying here, I think, in other words, is before we can be trained, we must be claimed. Before we can be trained, we must be claimed. There's a nuance here that's going to appear, and some of you may have caught onto it already. Some of you may not catch onto it at all. Some of you may catch onto it later, but I'm going to mention it so you're all going to catch onto it. This is true. Before we can be trained by the Word of God, we have to be claimed by Jesus. It's just true. That creates a unique environment for those of you who are blessed enough to have a mother or a father or a grandparent who is nurturing your life and training you in the Word of God from a young age. If that's your life and that's your experience, you are blessed beyond what you know. But what every parent knows is that though they are laying down the rails of faith, they know unless you are claimed by Jesus and give him ownership of your life, the word that they are sowing into you will have no effect and power in your life. In youth ministry circles, that's the phrase I use is, you got to own your own faith. That's the phrase, isn't it? At some point, you have to see Jesus, the risen King, and call on him yourself. At some point, and that's true if you met Jesus when you were 30, or you started hearing about Jesus when you were 4. The call to follow Jesus is an announcement to surrender our lives to him, to transfer ownership to him, to enter into a covenant relationship with him. We understand and teach here, that's not just something you do mentally in your mind, privately in your heart. But that is a public declaration of ownership. Kind of like a marriage. I've officiated many weddings in this room. Well, maybe a couple. Not very many, actually. Most of them happen some other place. But a few of them here. It's a public declaration that a covenant relationship is being established. For us, we understand that your public declaration of ownership takes place when you join Jesus in baptism in water. It's in those waters that you are being united with him, his death and his resurrection, through your personal faith, not your parents' faith, not your grandparents' faith, your faith. It's what we call believer's baptism. And in that, you are leaving the old kingdom behind and being raised into a new kingdom. You're defecting from the power of Satan to the power of God. And that invitation is always offered here at Friendly Avenue every Sunday. You don't have to wait to study a whole bunch of lectures or classes or curriculums. If your eyes have been opened to see Jesus and you believe with your heart, then you are invited to come and receive his baptism and begin to walk with him in the gym. He'll be your personal trainer, taking up residence in your own heart. So that's an important turn, isn't it? We have to recognize the turn, because after the turn, then the Word of God begins to function differently in our lives. It begins to train us once we defect. That whole idea of training is a broad and important concept in kind of its Greek culture. It really referred to maybe the entire educational system that sought to nurture and cultivate the character of a human person. It was the training of a human person. And this is the concept that's so rooted and core to that second landmark scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where we kind of go like this. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of these are, important, right? Teaching, showing someone the right pathway. Here's, of all the pathways, and there are a lot of them, here's the right pathway. Here's the pathway that God has revealed, that God has let us know about. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But rebuking or reproof, sometimes I get off the path and somebody, you're off the path, pointing out that you've left the pathway and correcting, and here's how you get back on. And training's unique. It's a little different. It's walking that pathway repeatedly till it's second nature, till we have kind of the habits formed in our very lives. And so now that you're the person of God, you enter the gym to train the habits. We're so thankful that scripture doesn't just give us a map, like a teaching, here's the way you go, or tell us where we're off track. And some people think that's all scripture is, just tell us where we're wrong. No. Scripture trains us. That training is an actual exercise of walking the pathway of righteousness, of developing that muscle memory. And I think this is maybe for us a growth area. It's an area of challenge. And so I'm posing the question, but I'm also challenging us, is what does it look like for us to move from a system that is well-founded in the transferring of information, but maybe falls short of working to train habits, the habits in our lives? Because our mission here at Friendly Avenue is to make disciples. And that mission calls us to think about moving from an information-based, lecture-based model to a training-based model. And to do that, we've got to make some shifts in our thinking. We can't think of what we do in our formation environments as a passive classroom. We need to think of it as a gym. So here's what that may look like. Here's what church as gym may look like. These are all kind of metaphorical connectors to a few of these images. But when we talk about training, we're talking about teaching in a passive sense may provide information. We're talking about training habits of life, habits of righteousness, habits of living. How do I speak? What are the habits of speech in my life? Teaching maybe happens in the head, but training happens in the nervous system. We're training our entire nervous system here. I mean, you teach a soldier the mechanics of a rifle, right? And that may happen in a classroom. But you train them to load it and reload it until it's second nature over and over and over and over and over again. In some respects, what we have to be willing to do is be comfortable with just repeating what we're doing together. Just repetition, 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 repetition. Because that's how we train, is through repetition. Sometimes what we do is we like to go, well, what's the next thing we haven't talked about in a long time? When we're planning our education program, well, what we talked about that last week, last month, last quarter, we talked about something different. But what if we need to think about it differently? What if when I go to the gym, I use the same machines for a season, and then I'm training on those machines, and I'm over and over and over again. I'm repeating that. In training, we're talking about applying some resistance or uncomfortableness or in our own life. So in a way, for many, our scripture reading may be an information. We're going to read to you so you can sit there and listen to it. It's kind of passive. If we're going to train scripture, we may do it like we did today. A little resistance, a little uncomfortableness. Oh no, there's no words there now. I got to say this scripture. What is it? So we're training ourselves to memorize scripture. It's a very different process, isn't it? How about the scope? You're rebuking or correcting, maybe event-based. You know, you did something wrong, identify that event. But when we're talking about training, we're talking about the trajectory of a person's life. It's not just individual mistakes that have been made. It's trajectory. I mean, you correct a typo, but you train a writer. We might be talking about being more proactive and less reactive. We're rebuking, correcting, or somewhat reactive to situations and choices that have been made. Training is, we train so we don't have to correct and rebuke as much. So that when temptation comes, we've been well trained and prepared for that moment. And we're also talking about integrating body and soul, heart and mind, the whole person. Not just informing the mind, but training the entire person to live like Jesus in their very spheres. So the Word of God trains us. Doesn't just inform us, it trains us to live. And that's kind of where we began our time today. We began with that kind of gap, that frustrating space between our Bibles and that Monday morning reality where we're off to work or school, or we're going to have to live out what we've been learning. And we see that there can be a gap that exists when we don't see the scriptures for what they are and how they function properly in different seasons of our lives. For someone who hasn't seen Jesus, the Word of God functions as a compass pointing us to the risen King. I mean, what would it be like to see the purpose of this scripture in somebody's life is to show them Jesus, and that's it. That's the beginning. That's what these words were given to us for, to point to Jesus. And so we're going to someone who's not living like Jesus, and we don't tell them to live like Jesus. We tell them, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Has Jesus talked to you? He's alive. His word is living and active. But once we cross that threshold of ownership, the Word of God now becomes a training ground where we're being trained now to live our lives differently. And you can see it. It's important that we have both of those, isn't it? I mean, we don't want to let go of either of those, the compass or the gem, do we? What happens if we let go of the compass? You know, we got a bunch of rules. Our training becomes kind of a heavy burden to us because we have all these rules and all this stuff we're supposed to do and how we're trying to live. And we're kind of just now living in this moralistic world because we don't have the King. We don't know Jesus. We can't live like Jesus without Jesus. We can't be trained to live like Jesus without the trainer. But at the same time, if we let go of the training, we might have this kind of hollow intellectual faith that doesn't really touch our lives. Knowing Jesus always reshapes how we're living. And so we come back to our mission, and all this connects to our mission here at Friendly Avenue. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. That's the mission Jesus gave his followers. We're not trying to produce smarter people necessarily. Our prayer and our hope is that the lost would become found, that the dead would become alive in Christ, and that every believer, every single believer, would become equipped, a servant of God who is completely outfitted and fully functional for work in Christ's kingdom. The Word of God is a foundational, powerful, effective, functional, an authoritative source to shape our lives. And so this morning, I don't want to leave you with another invitation. The invitation has been given. But I'd like to leave you with a diagnostic, because we're all going to leave here today. And so if you're leaving here today and you're looking at your life and you're just not seeing the change that you think you should see, the invitation is to look at your training. If you're not seeing the change in your life, how's the training going? Maybe it's a time to think about moving from information to more training. Where's your training environment? Are you training on your own, all by yourself? Or are you training surrounded by trusted, confidential, loving brothers and sisters in Christ in a small setting where you can train and live out your faith? If there's no desire, you're walking out here today, you're saying, you know, I just don't have any desire to train. I'm there right now. I just canceled my gym memberships. Man, I went hard for a while. I don't know. I'm just like, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm done with that training. That's literal. I actually did cancel my gym memberships. But if that's where you're finding yourself when you walk out of here today, you need to look at your transfer, at the ownership. Maybe there's some things we need to give over to Jesus, to turn over to Jesus, to surrender again to Jesus. For that desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a spiritual seed. And maybe you're walking out of here today and you just don't have any hope. You're just hopeless. If that's you, the invitation is to look at the point, to follow the compass back to Jesus. Because there's not one of us who is seeing the resurrected Jesus who can walk into another day without hope. If the resurrection means anything, it means that there is no hopelessness in this world and in our lives. And we don't need to focus on our training. We need to just see Jesus again. We need to go just deeper in our fellowship with him, in our calling out to him, in our relating to him. We need to find Jesus again. So I don't know where you are today. We're all going to walk out of here. I pray you walk out blessed, trusting fully with all our hearts and obeying completely without holding back. Let's stand. Chad's going to come and lead us in an invitation song.